Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We are continuing a series of studies that we left off a few weeks ago, but we will resume them as we head towards the conclusion of Paul's letter to the believers in Galatia. I read beginning with verse 1 down to verse 15. Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I would wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." We have considered previously how that Paul uses the strongest possible language as he writes to the Galatians who had received the gospel through his witness. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "I am amazed that you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Then again in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell upon you, a satanic curse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed publicly as crucified?" Now, here once again, in chapter 5, and we come to verse 12, Paul says, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves," would even accidentally slip with the knife, is the essence of what he's saying. And we ask the question, is this the kind of language that we expect from one of the foremost apostles of the first century and the man who would write so much of the New Testament and bear witness to so many people of the power of the resurrection? Is this the attitude? We consider that Paul is dealing with things of such central focus, of such pivotal importance, that yes, he comes to such language, he comes to such terms as these because of what exactly is at stake. He realized that these Galatians, these who had come to trust in Christ, they were in danger, they were in peril, such as those on the Titanic never were. These people were in utter peril for their eternal destiny. there was a danger that their confidence was being transferred to something else besides the blood of Jesus Christ, and in that blood alone. Go with me, please, to Luke and chapter 8. It's helpful, I believe, when we are talking about freedom, to consider the very depths of bondage that we might understand that who comes into the privilege and the joy of liberty. In Luke chapter 8, we have the record, beginning in verse 26, of the demoniac of Gadara. And this goes down right to verse 39. You may recall the account. Jesus came to that other side of the Sea of Galilee, and when he had come to land, he was met by this particular man from the city who was possessed with demons, plural, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, not living in a house, but in tombs. Hear this man. He was dead even while he lived, and living there among those tombs was eloquent witness to exactly his position. But seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons know exactly who he is and tremble. Verse 29 says, Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Interesting that those physical bonds would be broken, because there was something far greater that bound this man. There were chains within him that no one could either lock or unlock. And those shackles were just a mockery on the outside. And the demon would easily snap them, and the man would be on his way. Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." And that speaks of 1,000 troopers in the Roman garrison. And these demons, these 1,000 or more, were imploring Jesus not to command them to go away into the abyss. But Jesus, he drives them into a herd of swine. And the short account is that those who kept the swine, after those swine had run down into the water and were drowned, they went into the city, told the story, and the people come back and they see something that is utterly amazing to them. The man is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And all of a sudden, fear grips these people, and they ask him that Jesus might go away. But this man, now released, now free of those things which had so tormented him and which had so distressed him, those things which had driven him from place to place and caused him to act in such a manner, we read in verse 38, the man whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but Jesus strangely sends him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And the man was obedient. He went away, and he became a preacher throughout the whole city of the great things that Jesus had done for him. It's good for each and every one of us to be reminded of where it was that Jesus came and picked us up, that we were in fact dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has made us alive. we do ourselves a horrible disservice when we downplay what, in fact, Christ has done for us. Oh, I wasn't so bad. I wasn't a bad sinner. I wasn't a criminal. I wasn't this or I wasn't that. We need to understand once again that sin comes with its shackles. And whether it is heinous, whether it is dastardly in the estimation of this world, we are no better than that naked, crazed demoniac of Gadara when Jesus first came to us. For just as the demoniac, there was absolutely nothing that we could do to change our situation. And what a joyful event it is when Christ comes to set the captive free. But back to Galatians, and here we're dealing that Paul had come to various points along the road, proclaimed the liberty that there was in Jesus Christ and the privilege of free salvation, and people had everywhere grabbed a hold of that. But afterwards, there were those who came and said, now you need to understand that Paul has a slight defect. It's not large and it's easily corrected, but you need to understand that Paul gave you a correct word as best as he understood it, but there is also this that you need to get in there if you would truly be confident that you are saved, that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Lord, and that you for all eternity will rejoice around the throne of God. There were those who came and said, now you men, out of the Greek and Gentile world, you need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses if you would know the confidence of your salvation. Paul immediately, along with others, they understood that this was a complete disfiguring and manipulating of the gospel, because it was taking the confidence that people had in the blood of Jesus and transferring that elsewhere. And so Paul, he comes and he says, friends, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing right there. Right where I placed you, I did not leave out a single detail that you needed to know. You need to know that there is your confidence, there is your hope, there is your standing in Christ. Just keep standing firm there. Don't let anyone disturb you from that. Don't be subject, once again, to a yoke of slavery. Paul says in verse 2, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, if your eyes are diverted, Christ will be of utterly no benefit, of no value to you. I use this pulpit on this Reformation Sunday as I give honor to those who 500 years, in a similar way to what Paul did in the first century, took a firm and solid stand against those things which had diverted eyes away from the simplicity of the gospel, and they had been diverted from the simplicity that we are saved by faith through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that the just shall live by faith and not by their works. 500 years ago, Martin Luther and others, they realized that the confidence of so many and the authority upon which people had come to trust was either the Mass or the Pope or the Church Fathers or the proclamations of the Church. And Paul, he wanted Martin Luther, those reformers, they wanted to bring people back to the blood of Jesus Christ. that blood alone which cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ is our confidence. Jesus Christ is our authority. Our eyes are fixed upon Him, and for His return we long, and we call it the blessed hope to which we look. Paul is realizing the danger. He is realizing that there is a catastrophic possibility of people looking to other things rather than to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And he says, stop. Hold on right there. In verse number 9, and Paul refers to this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, where he is dealing with immorality. Now, some people would say, well, here is just a slightly different understanding of what salvation is. This isn't anything immoral as it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but Paul realizes the same principle is at work in both places, and that whether it's immorality or whether it's some tweaking of salvation, it is just as dangerous. Paul says here in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul is saying, you know, those who came in after me, and they're inserting something that's seemingly rather innocuous. It's something rather small. We agree on so much. But Paul says, that will work its way, and that will overcome, that will, in a sense, infect all that I have spoken to you, and it will change it to a totally different direction and a totally different gospel. In verse 7, Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from the truth? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have it said that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we are to lay aside every encumbrance as we run the race that God has called us to with Jesus Christ there beckoning us on. We are to lay aside everything that would encumber, and in essence, that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. These believers were running the race for Christ so very well, and Paul asks the question, who hindered you? Who sought to entangle you so that you would become tripped up and so that you would be cast aside? Paul says, those sins which can so easily entangle us, let us throw them aside. And those other confidences that we have, let them be falling by the wayside, that our confidence would be in Christ and in Him alone. Now, Paul realizes that as people come to know Christ, time and time again, they have been entangled once again in religion, and there have been rules, and there have been all kinds of things added in. In the first century, it was especially circumcision, but over the years, there have been a multitude of other options. Read this book, wear this apparel, do this, wear your hair like that, wear this particular clothing. Paul realizes that freedom can also fall off the other side of the train. There is another extreme, and he comes to it in verse 13, where Paul says, you were called to freedom. In verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ made you free. And here he says, you were called to this. Christ came and he called your name. And he said, I want you to be free. I don't want you to be any longer entangled by the things of this world and by the shackles which you have known ever since your conception. I would want you to be free. But Paul realized, especially in the Greek world of his day, and as he would go to Corinth, which essentially was the Las Vegas of the ancient world, Sin City, but to every place, there was a lax moral code. There was a certain carelessness about how that people lived. And Paul says, watch yourselves. You were called to freedom, brethren. Now, lest you think that, oh, wonderful, I am free. I can do whatever I want to do. Paul says, don't fall into that horrible trap of turning your freedom into an opportunity to do whatever you want to do and to do that which your flesh in its natural state would crave. But Paul says, now that you are free, now that the chains have fallen off, on the outside and on the inside, those places where you could never get at them to tear them apart or have the strength to have them come off. Now that you are truly free because of what Christ alone has done, not because of what you have added to the equation, because of what Christ alone has done, this is what you are to do. Through love, serve one another. Don't go off and say, oh, wonderful, now I can do what I want really to do. But through love, serve one another. And Paul brings us back to the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul, in concert with Jesus, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this particular statement. But he gives the warning, you bite, you devour, take care that you are not consumed by each other, but through love serve one another. You were called for freedom. Walk in it, and don't let anyone, don't let the religious trappings of this world, nor let your own heart deceive you into wearing chains once again, but walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for how that you have come, that the captive might be set at liberty, that the bonds might be taken off. We rejoice in our great Savior who has rescued us and brought us into such privilege and such wealth. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be wise as to how that the devil would so want to drag us and clutch and claw at us and tear us even yet. So Lord, work your wonderful grace continuously in each heart, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for those who are among us, who even now, hearing of your grace, hearing of your offer of forgiveness, hearing of your power to save, are calling upon you. O Lord, hear and answer, and give them the assurance that they have passed from death into life because only of the work that you did, that you died for the guilty, you the innocent, for those who knew nothing but sin. So, Lord, work among us in all of our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.